Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. We're continuing today in our examination of the book of Jude, so if you would open your Bibles to page 244 of the New Testament. That's where we'll find the reading for today from the book of Jude. We're going to be reading Jude verses 14 through 17. And we keep saying that the title of the sermon series is Practical Wisdom from Jude, because we want to learn how to apply these things in our lives. How the instructions that Jude left for the church 2,000 years ago still apply in our lives today. Today what we're going to examine is how we have a tendency to live our lives in order to please others. But what we will find in today's reading is that we should live lives that are pleasing to God. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. This is Jude verses 14 through 17. It was also about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Light of our lives, we know that words are powerful. May the words we have heard move in our hearts in such a way that we are compelled to look toward you and live in your ways. Amen. There's a certain type of program that is on TV that is very pervasive, prevalent in everything. Every channel probably has one of these, what we call reality TV. I have never been a fan of reality TV. I've never been a fan of reality. As a matter of fact, I say that. In 2004, I wrote a song for my band called Son of the Real World. Now, you may remember that the first, or one of the earliest, I should say, reality TV programs was called The Real World. It was on MTV. And so the song that I wrote, Son of the Real World, was about all of the reality TV programs that came after that one. And the chorus of that song went like this: "Reality TV, it's not real at all to me. Why would anyone really act that way? Reality TV, unreal life for you to see. Did you get your daily dose today?" I don't like reality TV, and so I don't watch reality TV. But there is one program that is on right now that a lot of people are talking about, and that is The Bachelorette. Now, a lot of people in the church are talking about this program because the woman who is on this program is portraying herself as a Christian woman. She proclaims herself to be a follower of Christ. And so while on the surface, that seems like a good thing, that a television show that is so widely viewed would have somebody on there who claims to be a Christian. When you think about the way that this woman is actually acting, and really the whole idea of that show is just deplorable to begin with. It's really very un-Christian when you think about it. But there was a conflict between this bachelorette, and I apologize because I haven't really seen the show. But I did see this one scene, mostly because other Christian commentators have been talking about it, and it was when the Bachelorette, I don't even remember her name, but she met with one of her suitors, whose name was Luke, and Luke is a Christian, and he said to her that it is very important for him to maintain purity outside of the bounds of marriage, that intimate relationships were to be between a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage. That's an amazing message, and the fact that it showed up on commercial TV is, in and of itself, amazing. But this woman, who again claims to be Christian, said, no, that's none of your business, Luke. And she proceeded to say that she can have sex with whoever she wants. It doesn't matter because she's forgiven. Boy, does that sound an awful lot like what we're talking about in the book of Jude. You know? I mean, I couldn't believe, and this is the prevailing belief in the church. We're talking about matters in the church. Understand that the book of Jude is not written about society at large. The book of Jude does not address the evils of the world. The book of Jude is addressing an issue that is happening inside the Christian church. And today, as in Jude's day, there were people in the church who believed that because Jesus Christ died for them, that they could do whatever they want. That there's no such thing as sin, and they can continue to live the lives that please them, that please the flesh. It's not a big deal. It's no big deal. And in fact, that's what this woman said on the show. It's not a big deal because she's forgiven. She's forgiven. Well, let me ask you a question. If I were on top of the Empire State Building, and the wind picked up and threw me off the top of this building, and I'm screaming on the way down, "Help me, save me!" Like somebody's going to save me. "Help me, save me!" And Superman flies down and catches me in midair and puts me on the ground. "Oh, Superman, thank you for saving me." Should I then go on to the top of the Empire State Building again and fling myself off, knowing that he's going to rescue me? No, that's a ridiculous thing, isn't it? It's the same thing that we do when we think that our sin is no big deal. We think that our sin is no big deal because we say, well, Jesus already paid the price. Jesus already paid the price. You know, it's like saying to your credit card company, the credit card company calls you up one day and says, "I know you owe several thousand dollars on your credit card," because that's how we are in America right now. "You know, I know you owe several thousand dollars on your credit card, but today we're going to wipe it all clean. You owe nothing." "Great. Let me get out my card and start ordering stuff from Amazon again." You know, that's how we treat sin. That's how we treat sin. We say it's no big deal. It's a very big deal. It's such a big deal, in fact, that it cost God the life of his own son on our behalf. And every time we sin and say that it's no big deal, we are saying to God, the sacrifice that your son gave to us is not a big deal. This is what Jude writes about. He says, "It was also about these," and remember that these are the people that he's talking about, these false teachers who are saying that sin is no big deal, right? "It was also about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Now, this is a direct quote from the book of Enoch, chapter 1 and verse 9. It's an exact word-for-word quote, as a matter of fact. Now, Enoch is pointing to a final coming judgment. And remember that Enoch lived in a time before the flood of Noah. In fact, Enoch, being a prophet, oftentimes prophets would name their children give their children prophetic names. And Enoch did the same thing. He named his child, I know you know this name, Methuselah. Methuselah was the child of Enoch, and you're all smiling because you know that Methuselah was the one who lived the longest, right? 969 years. But maybe what you didn't know is this. The name Methuselah, do you know what it means? Because it means something. It means his death shall bring. His death shall... Why would you name your child that? I mean, that's just asking to have your kid beat up on the playground at school, right? His death shall bring. Hey, his death shall bring is here. Yay. You know, I bet you he got invited to a lot of birthday parties growing up, right? Oh, let's put his death shall bring on the list, right? But what does that name really mean? I once did an extensive study on the genealogy of Genesis, and I found, very interestingly, that the year that Methuselah died is the exact year of the flood. Did you know that? The year that Methuselah died is the year that God judged the world with a flood. So Enoch was prophesying that there would be a judgment. And he prophesied that by naming his child, his death shall bring. And indeed, Methuselah lived 969 years. And on the year of his death came the flood. That's just incredible to me. Verse 15. He says that God will come to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now you may notice that there is one word in that sentence that sticks out a lot, and that word is ungodly. Actually, in the NRSV, the word ungodly only appears three times, but in reality, the Greek word, which is asebes, actually appears four times in that sentence, and where it says to convict everyone. That word everyone, for some reason or another, the translators of the NRSV translated the word asebes to everyone instead of the ungodly. Most other translations there say to convict the ungodly. I guess the people, the translators of the NRSV are basically saying that everyone is ungodly. Well, I guess that's true too. But it's interesting to me that that word asebes, ungodly, appears four times in this one sentence. Do you know that in all of the New Testament, that word asebes only appears 10 times? So 40% of all the times that that word ungodly appears in the New Testament appears in this sentence right here. That's crazy. Of course, it's a direct quote from the book of Enoch, and so Enoch was talking about the ungodly, and he was talking about a judgment. He was talking about a coming judgment. Now, verse 16. These, he loves that word, these. These are grumblers and malcontents. These same false teachers, they're grumblers and malcontents. So in other words, they're preaching that sin is no big deal, but then they grumble because they are uncontent with their lives. Well, it really reminds me of the grumblers and malcontents of Exodus 15 through 17. So, in these three chapters from Exodus, picture this, if you will. Again, going back to my illustration, my really wonderful illustration of Superman catching me off the building, right? God did something extraordinary in delivering the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. Okay? And what was their response? Exodus begins with the people in slavery, the Pharaoh killing the firstborn sons of the Hebrews because he was afraid of a prophecy that there was going to be a son that would raise up and deliver the people from Egypt. In fact, that's what happened. Moses was raised up, was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh by the Pharaoh's own daughter. And so, in a way, Moses was the grandson of this Pharaoh. And they went and they afflicted the Hebrews. Moses ran away because he had murdered an Egyptian who was oppressing one of the Hebrews. He ran away for 40 years. He came back after 40 years to deliver his people by the hand of God. God did something remarkable. God did something remarkable with his 10 plagues. And then when Pharaoh finally let the people go, he then chased them down, cornered them against the Red Sea. God opened up the Red Sea. The people walked through. The Egyptians followed. The sea closed on the Egyptians, wiped out the entire Egyptian army. This is what God did. The people did nothing. And then on the other side, after he had delivered them, they grumbled. And that's what these people are doing here. Here's Exodus chapter 15. They came to Marah. They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They complained. They were being beaten in slavery. God delivered them, and the first thing they do is, "Oh, we got nothing to drink." There's nothing that's like a petulant teenager standing in front of an open refrigerator. "There's nothing to eat, you know? There's nothing to drink. The water was bitter, so God made the water unbitter so they could drink it." Exodus 16, very next chapter. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, get this, "Oh, by the way, thanks God for delivering us from slavery. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread." What are you talking about? You didn't eat any of that stuff. You served that stuff to the Egyptians. You were slaves. You were lucky to get bread and water. "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You know? Grumble, complain, complain, grumble. "Thanks for saving us from slavery, God. Thanks for saving us and bringing us out here to die." You know, that's what they were saying. Very next chapter, Exodus 17. I mean, it's just remarkable. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you," here it is again, "why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" It's just amazing that we can be so callous after having been delivered from our affliction. You know, God reached down. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sakes, paid the price for our sin, and we complain. We do that all the time. We're the grumblers and the malcontents too, sometimes. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage. Flattering people to their own advantage. These people are living for pleasing other people, essentially. They think that all of life is a popularity contest, and if you look at the way our society is set up today, You think that nothing's changed in 2,000 years, and it's true. Everything is a popularity contest. Andy Warhol had this thing where he said that everybody gets 15 minutes of fame, right? 15 minutes of fame, right? Everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. And so they do the most outrageous things, they film them, and they put them on YouTube, and they try to get a viral video, you know? Or they put themselves on a reality TV show, and they act like complete jerks, because the jerks are the ones that everybody talks about, right? Everybody wants to live their life in a way that's going to please everybody else. Nobody wants to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that's the one that we should be pleasing. We should be pleasing God because God gave everything to rescue us. And all we do is sit around and complain, and grumble, malcontents, flattering people for their own advantage. We must obey God and not men. That's what Peter said. Peter said to the Pharisees when he called them into the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin said, didn't we command you not to teach in the name of Jesus? You're bringing this man's blood upon us, is what they said. Peter and the apostles answered, this is Acts chapter 5. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. That's what he did. He gave us Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And so we have to live lives that are pleasing to God. We ought to. We ought to, because God gave everything for us. Jesus told us that we should not pray in a way that is going to garner compliments from people. We don't pray to be seen by people. We don't give to the poor in order to have people give us a pat on the back. We don't fast in a way that brings attention to ourselves. Now, he said we ought to do those things. We ought to pray. We ought to fast. We ought to give. But not for human recognition. We ought to do those things so that God himself might be pleased with us. God will see those things in secret and reward us openly. In other words, we ought to live our lives to please God and not others. Jude's saying the same thing here. These false teachers act in such a way that they will be pleasing to others and not to God. This woman on The Bachelorette lives the way that she wants, the way society at large expects her to behave, saying things she believes will please those at home who are watching. But we as Christians are called upon to live a different way, to live lives that are pleasing to God and not the world. Think about Noah. I'm sure that while he built an enormous ship on dry land, that he faced all kinds of ridicule. But in the end, it was he and his family that were saved from God's judgment. And we will all face God's judgment one day. And for those of us who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, God will one day look at our lives, the lives that Jesus gave his own life to preserve. And he'll say to us, what did you do with the life that I gave to you? Did you live your life to please others who take and give nothing in return? Or did you live your life to please God who gave everything so that you might live? Let's pray. Almighty God, we know that we ought to live lives that please you. That we ought not to live lives for the purpose of pleasing others. That our lives ought to be a reflection of who you are. That every time, Lord, as image bearers, as those made in your image, every time we do something, we are reflecting your nature. And so, the lives we live ought to reflect your goodness, ought to reflect your holiness, ought to reflect your mercy, your love, your forgiveness. Those things are so hard, Lord, because we're born with sin natures, but you rescue us. You rescue us from sin and death. How are we repaying you? Are we living lives that are pleasing to you? We want to live lives that please you, Lord, and we want to be your children and not live in disobedience, but obedience, to live lives that please you and not others. Forgive us for any time we have ever diminished or thought little of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Forgive us for any time that we have ever made your sacrifice trivial by acting as if our sin was no big deal. And forgive us, Lord, for ever trying to please someone else at the expense of our life in you through Jesus Christ. Let us be the men and women that you call us to be, reborn, reformed in the image of Christ. And all these things we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, live for Christ. He died for you.